Thank you. We're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let me first of all talk about your homework for Sunday morning. For Sunday morning, we're going Sunday and Wednesday. We'll talk about chapter three, the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the verses there in chapter 11. So your homework, your take home for tonight is to read chapter 10 and 11. And we'll talk about those good brethren there and the problems that they had, or we'll begin that on Sunday morning. We're talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And how many of you in here were, and don't lie about this, okay? How many of y'all in here were alive July the 20th, 1969? Raise your hand. You young punks back there. So several of you. I was alive. I didn't know too much, but I was alive. You remember what happened? Richard Nixon was the president of the United States. You remember what happened that day? It was a Sunday. It was the moon. Yeah, Apollo 11 landed on the moon. There were three men in that whatever you call it, the capsule. Neil Armstrong, which everybody remembers that, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. Nobody ever remembers him, but he was in there. But I heard, you know, Brother Blackford wrote this material, and I heard him tell a story one time about Buzz Aldrin. Buzz Aldrin on that mission, and you're thinking, you know, what on earth does this have to do with this class? Well, you're fixing to find out. Buzz Aldrin wrote out on a piece of paper the verse John 15:5. And of course that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he went ahead and said, you know, I don't know what kind of religious affiliation Buzz Aldrin had, neither did Brother Blackford. But the fact of the matter was, he believed in God. But he had something on his person that he took with him. Have any idea what that might have been? What? I don't know if he had a Bible or not. There was two things, I mean, among many other things, maybe, all those astronauts were allowed to take some things with them. One of the things he took with him was a piece of bread and some fruit of the vine. And they landed on the moon at 3:30 p.m. And it was about 10:30 before Armstrong stepped out onto the moon. I believe that's right. Somewhere in that range. But they had a time set aside that they could have their evening meal. And they did that. And after that happened, here's what Aldrin called to Houston and said. He said, Houston, this is Eagle. This is the LM pilot. That means lunar module. This is the LM pilot speaking. I would like to request a few moments of silence. I would like to invite each person listening, wherever and whomever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way. And then what was supposed to be broadcast on the radio, there was radio silence after that. Because NASA could not take the chance of suit being brought against them. And what he did is he read that verse of scripture that he had written out on a piece of paper, and he partook of those emblems. Now, and from what I understand, Armstrong was an unbeliever. So I don't think that he was involved in that. But that's what he did. And the reason that NASA couldn't allow that to be broadcast was because that was the Apollo 11 mission. Well, the Apollo 8 mission, they had read the 8th chapter of Genesis during that mission. And that just cannot be, you know. Because you know the name Madeline Murray O'Hare? You know, she was the founder of the American Atheist. And she threatened to bring suit against them because that, you know, they were government employees and that could not be done. So they weren't going to chance that. So that was kind of a hidden kind of thing. And it was like 20 or 25 years before that actually came out that had happened. And I'm not saying that's the time. I thought it peculiar that was the first day of the week that they landed. Now that happened before they stepped out onto the surface of the moon. But isn't that peculiar that those are the things that actually meant something to him? I just thought that story peculiar. But it began me thinking about some things. And, you know, the reason that we talk about the things in this class and that we've talked about that before, and I don't think it listed in this material, but it's listed in some other writings by Dick Blackford that he knew of at least 30 different controversies and 30 different problems with people that they had about the Lord's Supper. And you think, how on earth could such a little easy to understand thing have that much controversy about it? But you know, in the last 2 weeks, it's really a mind numbing thing that it was a man who was a faithful gospel preacher. His father was a faithful gospel preacher. It was either his brother or his uncle, brother or cousin was a faithful gospel preacher. And now who is not? And the reason for those things were things that he come to believe that were false. Some of that even to do with the Lord's Supper. He now serves as a, quote, pastor of a denominational church in another state. And here's a peculiar thing that he believed. The particular church in which he pastors, they partake of communion each first day of the week, except for when the pastor is not there. That's peculiar, I think. Maybe not to him, but that's peculiar. And they're very open about that. So, and the reason being is because the particular denomination that he is a member of, you have to be ordained to serve as a pastor in that particular denomination. And so his belief is that the only person, and that whole congregation believes that you have to be an ordained pastor in that particular denomination to administer those emblems. How do you get there? How do you get there? It's not by looking at the Word of God. So that's why we talk about these things. It makes a difference. Where we left off on Sunday morning, we're talking about Christ instituting the Lord's Supper. And I ask us to define the word instituted, because that's not a word that we use, except we've used it quite regularly since Sunday. Instituted, what does it mean? To start, initiate, to set up. To what? To put in place, to establish. Well, If Christ instituted it, does that make it important? That's a question that I guess answers itself, isn't it? Of course it's important. It's like talking about the Word of God and the things that are said in the Word of God. Those are important things. So if we look in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and I want to tell you, as we get along through this evening, and I almost started the class out by doing something that you should never do when you teach a class. I almost started to apologize for something. And I'm going to tell you, when you teach a class, you should never do that. You should do a good job. Not to say that you can't mess up and things happen and things go wrong. They just do. Sometimes you fall down. It just happens. But I want to tell you, the more I went backwards this week in thinking about the crucifixion. And we're going to get there in just we're going to get there in a minute. Because I want to tell you, I didn't go far enough because there was some stuff I left out of that. And we're going to talk about that. Because there's some things that I don't think I think about enough when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, we're going to do that on Sunday. Let me tell you something else. Good friend of mine, he's dead now. He served as a deacon in a particular denomination here in Bowling Green. And he would talk about different things. We have religious discussions from time to time. And one of the things I remember him telling me, and this has been probably 15, maybe 20 years ago. They went to Gatlinburg for the week, him and some other members of the church. And they hiked one of the trails up there. Well, and he was talking about, you know, how beautiful it was, and it was great, and this and that. And, you know, it was a Thursday right before they were leaving to come home. And he said, you know, we took communion up there. Oh, man, he said, it was something else. You took communion up there? What do you mean? He goes, yeah, we took it with us. We carried it with us. He had the idea that partaking of communion up on top of the mountain. Now, granted, it's beautiful, and it's God's creation. I understand all that. But he had the idea that somehow by doing that, it brought him to a more spiritual state. Now, nowhere in the Bible can you find example or illustration of that. But let's get a little closer to us. You know, it's become popular in the last 10 years among members of the church to partake of communion or serve communion at weddings. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that strange?
Now, Catholics do it all the time.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about Catholics. I'm talking about members of the church. But you know what? When I think about all those things, you know, so many times I say, we have to be people of the book. We have to read the book. And you're going to understand this statement, I think, at the end of the class tonight, where we end up. I think I figured out why we don't want to read the scriptures. Don't get me wrong, this hadn't been a light that came on in my head, but I've been thinking about this a lot, and I believe I know why that we don't want to do that. And I'll tell you, what I've tried to do is project myself back to where we were in Scripture. And I believe if we do that, and we come to realize that these are not stories, and we call them Bible stories, and in my mind, when I'm thinking it's a story, it's something that's not real. It's something that's not true. These are true. These are real. These are Bible facts. These are things that happened. And when we think about that, when I put myself, where we're going with this, when I put myself where Christ was, and, you know, I want to be very careful about saying that. But when I try to understand those things, I want to tell you, it is a good thing that it wasn't me, because I'm going to tell you, I would have chose not to do it. Does that make sense? Okay, you put yourself in that place. If it was after the things we talk about tonight, you decide for yourself if you would trade places, or if you were in that place after the things that have been done, would you have done that? Would you? Because I'm going to tell you where I am. I would not have instituted a supper. I would not have hung on a cross. I wouldn't have done any of it. And I hope we'll understand why. When we look at Matthew 26, and we're going to just look at some small pieces to begin with. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. It says there, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take ye, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" You know, we can read the accounts of that in Mark 14, 17 through 26, in Luke 22, 14 through 23. Paul even is going to teach us some more about that, and we're going to talk about that on Sunday and Wednesday in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29, and 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 21. But, and we'll talk about that. But when we read Matthew's account, you know, during this Passover meal, Jesus, with his disciples, he instituted, Jack's word, a memorial. He instituted a memorial that still today, his followers still observe each week. Not on Thursday night, not at Sally Sue's wedding, not on top of the mat. And don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with doing, nothing wrong if this building was sitting on top of a mountain and on Sunday, or if we were if we were sitting out in the open, on folding chairs or on logs or whatever, and we were having a worship assembly and we partook of the Lord's Supper. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with that. But if we get the idea for some reason that, you know what, we need to be more spiritual. Let's dim the lights. Okay? Let's dim the lights. I heard a woman one time, member of the church, she said, "Oh man, we had such a great service. They turned the lights out during the Lord's Supper." I don't know. I don't even know how. I'll be ugly if I did. I don't know how to respond to that. If I did, I'd be too ugly about it. You know what I mean? I'd want to be fleshly, and I'd want to do the things that they did to Jesus. I'd want to take a stick and hit her. You know what I mean? I'm talking fleshly now. Not right. It's not right to do that. You ever know somebody you just want to take and shake? Because they know better. Does that make sense? In the New Testament, we call it the breaking of bread. Acts 2, 42, 27. We call it communion, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The King James Version says that. The table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 10 and 21. Or the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. I believe it's the Catholic dominance. And I'm not trying to say anything bad, about Catholics, okay? I think they call it the Eucharist. Jack, hang on, they're bringing the mic. Go ahead, Jack.
Hey, that's right where I am. You mentioned that because one of the questions in the end of the lesson, mm-hmm. it says something about the Eucharist being used in the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. It is not used in the Scriptures, and so I, this right. afternoon, looked up Eucharist.
Right.
And it came up with the Catholics' rendition, you know, of the Eucharist.
Right.
Is that the transubstantiation is the word that they use. Mm-hmm. Is that literally when they take the bread, it becomes his body.
That's right.
And they get this from, you know, it says that in John 6, and you mentioned like a week ago for us to read John 6.
Mm-hmm.
And there are parts of that that actually, sound like that.
That's right.
Is that when Jesus says, you know, eat of his flesh and eat of his blood.
Right.
And matter of fact, I don't think he was talking literally about it, because there were some of those that thought it was literal and left them because it was like suggesting cannibalism.
Right.
And he was never suggesting anything like that.
Keep the mic just a minute. Even in the reading that we just read, Jack, in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus speaking says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Okay? Now, if I read that, I mean, you think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves. Okay, if I read that one verse, what's that saying? What the Lord has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's proof we shouldn't be out here splitting wood, right? I wish I'd had that verse a long time ago when I was little, splitting wood for fire at home. You know what I'm saying? If we pull one thing out, we can prevent it. But think about this in that particular verse. It could not have been his blood, but why? Who was speaking this? Jesus was. Where was he? He was right there with them. His blood hadn't been poured out. He was still alive. It cannot be his blood. Now go ahead.
Okay, let me continue further. It's that Matthew 26, you know, it starts off when in all the accounts is that they were originally gathered there to remember the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And this was, you know, the Jewish required of the Jews that the first month of every year they were to do this. And the whole purpose was to celebrate their remembrance of this memorial of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage for 430 years there.
Right.
And he uses this occasion to take, like we said, elements of that Lord's Supper. He didn't use the bitter herbs. He didn't use anything
right.
else other than the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine
right.
for these things. And after he does this, there is never any more recording of the Passover being observed by Christians. You know, Jews still do it today. Christians, even Orthodox,
right.
I guess these new Jews, don't do it. He gave us this new memorial using those elements to remember not once a year, but once a week as a remembrance. And when we say a remembrance, that's part of memorial.
Right.
Remember this regularly.
And, you know, we're going to talk about that in a minute from the book of Hebrews.
And then,
we've got something better.
Even the Catholics, when they take the Eucharist, they make a big deal about the Eucharist. This becomes a sacrament, and it's only the priest, you know, that can offer that.
Right.
And, of course, I copied out this Holy Eucharist, how it all came about, and mm-hmm. how that Jesus gave this to the disciples for them to continue it. Now, the Catholic Church believes that only the priest
right.
can issue the sacraments.
Right.
And they don't even drink the members don't drink the wine. The priest
right.
does.
And the reason is they say that they are both combined in the one wafer. Like I say, this ain't hard stuff, you know. Not if we pay attention with the Bible. The word Eucharist, the meaning of it is thanksgiving. So it's not it's not necessarily a bad word. It may give the wrong connotation if we were to use that. Because the word give thanks appears in all four accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians 11. It appears in all those. But back to Matthew 26. Jesus in this Passover meal would give new meaning to two things. Two things. First, bread. And we'll see this was the bread, like Jack said, of the Passover. And it was, if we look in Exodus 12 and 8, it was unleavened bread. And I'm going to tell you, even members of the church today will tell you, I'm sorry, hang on a minute, will tell you that it doesn't make any difference whether you use leavened bread or unleavened bread. Well, that's not the example that we're given. Okay, so, if you want to take that chance, I wouldn't advise it. That's foolish. That's foolish. But it was a member of the church that told me it didn't matter if you put Coca-Cola and cheeseburgers up there. Now, and we think that peculiar, but there are denominations right in this very town, in every town, all over the country, who say, you know, that they use any kind of bread and they use water. The Mormon church does that. But you know what else they say? And I looked everywhere because I thought I had one and I can't find it. But anybody know what a Mormon quad is? A quad. It's four. A Mormon quad has four things. It has, there are three books plus a King James Version of the Bible in it. And I thought I had, I'll look for it. If I got it, I'll bring it Sunday.
Anyway, there are the Pearl of Great Price.
Yeah. Yeah, the doctrine's cut that right. And that's a Mormon quad. Well, not in the Bible part of that, but in the other three books, it says in there that, you know what? It does not matter what the elements are that you use for the Lord's Supper. Okay? So, where do we get this idea that it doesn't matter if you use cheeseburgers and Coca-Cola? Okay? That came from man. Okay? I mean, I don't mean to get off on stuff like that, but this thing is so all-encompassing. It goes in many, many different directions. But it was unleavened bread. You know, let's realize that Jesus said, "This is my body." But what I want you to remember is He was there with them in body. He was present with them. Okay, that's a simple thing. I don't want you to believe that because I said it. I want you to believe it because you read it in your Bible. That's why it's important that that's why we can never get too old to read our Bible. I'm going to tell you, in a few minutes, I'm going to read you some stuff that I've read my whole, as long as I could read, I remember reading in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't until the last few weeks that I really thought about it like I should, I think. Let's realize, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of me. Let's realize that Jesus said, "This is my body." Verse 27. The emphasis there was on what verse 27 say? "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Here's what's simple about this. This has been much, much controversy down through the years. I've got books in my study written, whole entire books written about this. Churches split over this. The emphasis was on what was inside of the contents of the cup and not the cup itself. It didn't matter if the cup was wood, brass, plastic,
gold, silver,
whatever else you can make a cup out of. You know, in my study at home, I've got about a dozen little glass communion cups about that big. My mom, when I was a little boy, I remember her bringing them home on Sunday night, and she put them in the sink and washed them. I never seen so many glass communion cups. But she washed them and dried them. And it looked like a million. I mean, they looked like something fun to play with when you're little. And they make good noise, you know. It looked like a million of them things lined up on paper towels on the counter. My mom's not to be held up because she washed communion cups. Everybody did that. Everybody did that. And we fuss sometimes because, "Oh, we got to put these plastic cups in here." Think about that. The emphasis was what was on the inside. It was the contents. That's what represented His blood. Jesus is fixing to explain the importance of the cup. In verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for, watch it, forgiveness of sins. The blood, Jesus' blood, had not been poured out yet. That container did not represent His blood. The contents did. Jeremiah had predicted that covenant hundreds of years before in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and we don't have time to read it, or I would read it, but you please read that. The inspired penman of the book of Hebrews quoted from Jeremiah, telling us that God had established a new and a better covenant. And I mean, you know how I like the book of Hebrews, and so we're going to take a minute and at least read those verses there. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and I outlined this in my Bible, and I wrote in the margin, I put the heart of Hebrews, and I wrote under there, blood. That's been in there for several years. And here's what it says, beginning of verse 6, it says, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. This is in Hebrews chapter 9. But into the second only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. Watch verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own, what? Blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Scroll on down there to verse 22, where it says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God established a new and a better covenant through who? Jesus Christ. Just like the Old Testament, the new covenant required blood, but it required that perfect sacrifice, Jesus. Jesus came as the mediator of a new covenant, giving his own blood to cleanse you and I. Back in Matthew 26, if we flip back there, verse 29, it says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The fruit of the vine is standing for the whole supper there. The kingdom, the church, it came on Pentecost Day in Acts 2. Jesus could have been saying that, when you come to eat my supper, I'll commune with you. You know, and he tells us where one or two are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. But many, many scriptures, Matthew 8 and 11, Luke 13, 29, Revelation 19, 9, they all talk about having fellowship with him in heaven. our fellowship. Well, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. It says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's talking about our fellowship with Christ is a foretaste of what is to come in heaven. That's what that's talking about. Having said all that, and looking at this one place, you know, when our Lord instituted His supper, it was hard really for the apostles to understand the importance of everything that He said. You know, it's hard for us to comprehend that because we think, how on earth could they have a problem with that when they were right there with Him? You know, we wonder why we can have a problem with that. We weren't there. We're going on by faith off what they told us. What the inspired penmen of the Bible told us. None of us were there. We can project ourselves back there, but we weren't there. They were there. It was really only after the resurrection and really Jesus' further instruction, which we're going to talk some more about that on Sunday and Wednesday, that all this really would start to make sense. When the church started, those apostles, they must have explained the Lord's Supper to all the ones who had believed and been baptized. Because if we look over to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, it says there, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So by the time that Matthew had written his gospel, the Lord's Supper must have been very well established. It just would have had to have been. And the original readers, or I'd rather say the original hearers, would have had a greater understanding of the memorial than the apostles had on the night that it was instituted. Any comments, any questions? Here's some things, and we don't have long, but here's some things I want you to think about when we remember Christ's crucifixion and Him instituting that supper. And I don't even have enough time to go through all this stuff. But in Matthew, the problem is we don't read enough. But in Matthew 26, I want to point out some things, and we'll point out a few verses of some things just to think about. In Matthew 26, you know, we've been over here talking about the Lord's Supper being instituted. Let's go back just a little bit and think about some other things. Let's think about verse 67. And what I want you to do is I want you to put yourself... I want to be very, very cautious when we talk about deity in the context of humanity. Is that fair to say that? I want us to be very, very cautious when we do that. But our little bitty minds have a hard time understanding. But we can think about things in a human perspective and understand them. But we need not relate those things to God. We can try to understand them, but we have to be very cautious and very careful. But try to put yourself in the place of this. Verse 67 reads, "Then they spat in His face." Have you ever had anybody just spit in your face? I have. You know what that does? You want to pull out the, want to fight, you know? I think about Johnny wanting to fight Tojo Yamamoto, you know, when he was young. He ran into him over here at over on Morgantown Road. And they hollered out the window, "You want to fight?" You got to hear Johnny tell that story. It's funny. But that brings out the want to fight in you. "And beat him with their fists. And others slapped him. The King James uses the word they buffeted him, and that's not really, you know, we don't use a word like that unless we think it's something about going to a buffet, but that means they beat him with their fist. You ever been beat with a fist? They slapped him. The King James says, smote him with the palms of their hands. You ever been slapped in the face? Now, you may have deserved it, you know, for something you did or said. They mocked him and they said, "Who is the one that hit you? Who? Tell us who it is." In chapter 27, verse 2, it says, "And they bound him." And they bound him. You know, the disciples had left, the ones that should have been. You know, have you ever had your friends leave? I'm going to tell you, as a human being, we're going to fail each other. There's only one who will never fail us, and that's the Lord. That's unfortunate, but I'm a human. And when you put your trust in me, I am going to fail you. I don't want to, but that's just how it is. Turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 65. It says, "And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming." Mark 15 and 19 says they blindfolded him. Turn over to Mark the 14th chapter. In Mark the 14th chapter, verse 32. This is when Jesus was in the garden. It says, "And they came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground." One particular account of that, and it says he fell on his face. "And he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou will.'" I don't think about that enough. Because, please stay with me for a moment. The word "Abba, Father" is what a little Hebrew child would call his earthly father. It would be the same as him saying "daddy" or "papa." So think about this. This is what he did for you and I. This is why I wouldn't have done it. Would you have done it if you'd been slapped in the face and spit on and hit? And think about that. But if he went to his heavenly father, and you can only imagine him saying, "You know, Daddy, I'm in mental pain." This is where I want us to be cautious about talking about deity in the context of humanity. But think about what he said. "I'm under so much stress. I feel like I'm hemmed in on every side." Here's what I want you to think about. If ever there was a tear shed in heaven, wouldn't it have been in the Garden of Gethsemane? when our Lord was there. That's what He did for us. That's what we have to think about. That's why we have to think about the thankfulness that we have that He instituted something that He knows that we have problems remembering, but you know what? He gave us something that is easy for us to participate in, and it is something that we will always be able to remember what He did for us. Read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 for Sunday and Wednesday, and do lesson 3. Thank you for your comments.